So let's please open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Pastor Kevin last week left off going through the first few verses here, the first passage in 2 Timothy. This is a letter, as you guys know, that Paul is writing to his beloved son Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. He has a heart and a passion for young Timothy. He is ready to pass the baton off to Timothy. That's what he's going to do here. Paul knows that he's going to be poured out as a drink offering here very soon. Paul knows that his race is coming to an end. Paul knows that the good fight is about to finish. So with that, he's writing this letter from a Roman prison. This letter of encouragement, letter of exhortation. That's what this letter is. Great encouragement and great exhortation to Timothy, that beloved son. And so this is very different than the first time he was in the Roman prison, that first time he spent in there. Acts, the book of Acts, does a very meticulous job of chronology of that first imprisonment. You really go through every little step there. We don't get that at all in this second time that Paul's in prison in Rome here. But what we do know is that the major difference now is that Christianity, those that are of the way, it is lawfully been deemed illegal. Persecution is in full effect with Christians. When Paul was in prison in Rome the first time, it wasn't like that. But now it is. And so Paul isn't allowed the advantages and the freedoms that he was given before. He doesn't get to enjoy those. Now he is just simply guilty. No fair justice. Nothing to defend him. He's being persecuted for his faith. But Jesus declared that he would do that, right? Jesus declared that all those that preach the gospel and lived a godly life and really were salt and light and were rough around the edges, you know, they're going to face persecution. And that's exactly what Paul is facing now, even to the point of death. And Paul knows that his end is nigh. So this is why the Lord leads him to write this letter, to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy. And that's exactly what this letter is, right? Encouragement and exhortation. Those are the two words that I really want you guys to have on the brain as we're going through this whole letter, this whole book. Encouragement and exhortation. Timothy, I fought the good fight, and my end is close. That's what he's telling Timothy. But you, young man, have been given the sweet opportunity to receive the baton of the gospel and continue to run. This is what Paul's telling Timothy in not so many words. Last week we learned that Paul is reminding Timothy of his sweet, sweet spiritual heritage. He does this to reinforce the faith that is rooted in Timothy. This faith was passed down from his mother and his grandmother, all right, at a very young age when he was a young boy. It's rooted in him. He has a calling on his life, Timothy does. And Paul's very aware of that and understands that. Paul tells Timothy that his their forefathers, carried forward with a pure conscience. As such, his grandmother and his mother carried forward this faith and doctrine. And then lastly, Paul carries it and is ready to give it to Timothy. So it really is a sweet letter. Just think of a father and a son, spiritually speaking, a father that is very, very interested in loving his son in the faith and wanting to make sure that he has everything he needs to be able to take this baton and carry this gospel forward. So that was pretty much the review from last week. And so in verse 7 here, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. As was mentioned last week, this is often a memory verse that people like to memorize. It's a very popular verse, and for good reason. In its context, Paul is exhorting Timothy to be bold and courageous in the gospel. Bold and courageous. The fear that Paul is speaking of here is not a godly fear, but a fleshly fear. This fear is what could hinder Timothy in his walk. This is what could hinder Timothy in his perseverance. This fear is weak, it's timid, and it's tormenting. It's very fleshly, and it's not of God. So there's a big warning here, telling Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What is from God is just that, power, love, and a sound mind. Acts 1, chapter 8 says this. This is when Jesus was getting ready to ascend. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Another popular verse. But this is the power that Paul is speaking of. And you can find this definition, this example, all kinds of other places in the scriptures, but this is one that I really think hits home, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This power is a gift. Let's not forget that. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And it's only given to be used for the kingdom of God. It's not to be given to us for really personal use or self-centered use. That's not what it's there for. It's only to further the kingdom of God. That second attribute, power, love, and a sound mind, that second attribute is love. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we know that fear, fleshly fear, and love that comes from God, they don't mesh with one another. Again, it's tormenting, it's weak, and it's timid. That's what that fear is. And it wars. It wars against the godly love given us by the Holy Spirit. In essence, Paul is encouraging Timothy to do what? Walk in the Spirit. That's what he's doing. How many times has Paul preached that in so many ways and in so many of his letters and in his epistles? Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Let love abound through and by the Spirit. And then that third attribute, sober mind, to have a sober mind, or a sound mind, rather. That's to have a sober mind. Sound mind, sober mind. We are to be disciplined to exercise a sober mind. The Lord wants us to have a mind of reason. He wants us to use discretion. He wants us to be prudent, and he wants us to be above reproach. Let's have a sound mind as we walk in the Spirit. So this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. It's very, very powerful. That one verse right there is extremely powerful, and it does so much for us. Verse 8 here says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, and here's the kicker, his prisoner. All right, imagine that. So Paul sitting in this Roman prison, but he's not Nero's prisoner, all right? He's the prisoner of Jesus. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I mean, this exhortation's just awesome from Paul to Timothy. Verse 15 is going to tell us that all those in Asia have turned away from him. So he is absolutely alone in this prison, all right? Unlike the first time. Remember the first time, you know, he had most of that was a house arrest, and he could have, there was a lot of coming and going, and he was able to have all kinds of visitors, and he was able to write quite a few books or letters, and all kinds of things got done. A lot of ministry happened in that first time in prison. Not so much this time. Not so much this time in prison. Your heart just really goes out to him just a little more as we go through this letter. Timothy, I am a literal prisoner because of this gospel. I am suffering in chains because of this gospel. Don't be like the others and become ashamed of not only me, but especially this gospel. All right, it's so important because you have Nero that's running the show now. there is major persecution of Christians going on. Everybody's looking at a Christian, and it would be extremely easy to be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, we all know how hard it is sometimes to share the gospel with others. We all know how hard it is to share the gospel with certain family members. It becomes extremely difficult to do that. All right. Imagine living in an environment that Timothy's living in, all right, where you're going to really get shunned, you're going to really get looked at, and you'll get thrown in prison for it too. You'll face the law for it. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you cannot be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be influenced, don't be convinced to think that you need to be ashamed of me. All right, a lot of commentators and a lot of people I've learned and understand that they like to teach that Timothy's really having a problem here, that he's flailing or waning or something in this. I don't see that anywhere. I think Paul is just telling him to beware. I think he's just encouraging him. You know, don't begin to be ashamed. I don't think he's already ashamed. Don't begin to be ashamed of this gospel. I mean, could you imagine Timothy answering the question, "Who's your teacher? Where did you go to school?" You know, "Oh, well, Paul's my teacher." Wait a minute, your teacher's the guy that's sitting in prison. Your teacher's the guy that's locked up in a dungy old prison cell. That's your teacher. You know, just really getting shunned. And Paul's telling him, "Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my chain." And mostly, don't be ashamed of this gospel. John 15 says this. Jesus says this. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They do not know him who sent me." So that's what we get to look forward to. Truly, that's what we get to look forward to. Those days, we've spent decades playing the whole Jesus game in this country. We've spent decades going to these churches with motivational speaking and you know, everything's just fine and dandy. Those days are coming to an end. You're really going to have to make a decision. It's not cool anymore to be a Christian. All right. There was a time in this country where that was the expectation. You were looked at well for it. Society looked at you real well for it. And that is really waning quite a bit. I told you guys during announcements that I wanted to share with you a little bit about, you know, our discussion that we had in youth group last night. It was really cool. And we just talked about the world. Really the topic of discussion was, you know, Pride Month. What effect that has on them, their daily lives, their friends, everyone that they associate with, their dealings with everybody and people and things like that. And it was really a great discussion. Normally, but a lot of times, you know, the kids really, you got to prod them, you know, "Hey, let's talk, let's look eye to eye and let's have a conversation here." There's a lot of anxieties that I notice that are in kids these days. You know, they just don't want to talk and, you know, they keep their head down and they don't want to look at you in the eye and all that stuff. And it's sad, but I'm really trying to encourage them, you know, to really just stand up straight and tall and proud and, you know, don't be afraid of who you are. And so anyway, we had these discussions. And why is it that the pastor's kids are the only ones in public school? Everyone else is in private or homeschool. Meaning Caitlin is Pastor Kevin's granddaughter and then my daughter Shyla. So they're the only two in public school. Something's wrong there, right? And so So they actually got to talk the most. They had the most to say because they see it all in school. And there was a lot to be said there. And so our encouragement, we had Spencer and Ken there with us and Treva. But, you know, our encouragement to them was, you know, use great wisdom when you're talking with all your friends, because, you know, You're going to end up in that situation where you're going to be expected to affirm. You know, undoubtedly you're going to end up in that situation. You know, everybody's going to be looking at you. What do you got to say about this? How are you going to affirm this lifestyle? How are you going to affirm this agenda? How are you going to affirm what the God's word calls wickedness and sexually immoral and everything else? Okay, and my encouragement to him was just to really, really use great, great wisdom in every situation and circumstance that they're in. And that no matter what you say, you can never say anything at the expense of the truth. That's the rule. The hands down rule is whatever you say, whatever you do in love, and whatever you do, it can never be done at the expense of the truth. The truth is what stands out, and that is what is going to prevail in the end, right, is truth. And this is where we get truth, is in God's word. And so it really was a fruitful time with the kids. And so I say that because Paul is telling Timothy here, don't be ashamed of this gospel. Likewise, we were encouraging the kids, don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to want to keep your mouth shut. You're going to want to keep your head down. You're going to want to walk away. All those things. Use great wisdom. Use great wisdom and speak out when necessary. Speak out and don't be afraid to do it. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Again, before time began, here we go. Before the foundations of the earth, right? God knew he would need to set forth a rescue plan to save sinners. He knew that before the foundations of the earth. He knew that he would need to set forth a rescue plan before time began. Through that rescue plan, humans with free will would need indeed enter into that plan categorically. I love to use that word when we talk about predestination and elect and before time began. You know, categorically, that plan was made. And then each one of us, since Adam and Eve, each one of us have our own free will to enter in to that plan, that rescue plan, that salvation plan, that was predestined, that was designed before the foundations of the earth. Because we are all saved, because we are saved, we are now given a holy calling. Every one of us are given a holy calling. If you've bowed the knee to Jesus, anyone sitting here tonight, if you've bowed the knee to Jesus, if you are saved, if you are born again, you now have a holy calling. And it's up to us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads us, directs us, and guides us, to be lockstep with the Holy Spirit in every way, from sun up to sundown, understanding where he's leading us all the time. A holy calling. That holy calling could be something that's paramount. It could be something that's kind of macro, and you're gonna enter into that. Or that calling, that holy calling can be little details throughout your day, throughout your life. And then those priorities, that holy calling may change throughout your life too. So the important thing is to pay attention to the Holy Spirit, to be very sensitive to the Spirit. We got to give ourselves a heart check. Every morning we should be giving ourselves a heart check when we get up. If we find ourselves with profound purposes that are not according to his will, we are to die to those daily. Even daily. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing, same word there, revelation, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished, that's a hard word right there, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word immortality, the same thing, incorruptibility. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul knew his mission, and he is encouraging Timothy to now take a hold of and carry that baton that's being passed. to be an open vessel ready for appointment. Are you guys an open vessel ready for appointment? Ready, you know, Samuel, here I am, here I am, here I am, Lord. It's very important for us to be free. We have freedom in Jesus, to have freedom in our lives, to be ready to answer the call anytime the Lord wants to give us an appointment. Because we never know when it can come. It can come at any time. I don't mean the appointment in death. I mean an appointment in your holy calling. You know, so we need to be ready and willing every time. Paul was an emphatic preacher of the gospel. I read a book once, I think, you know, extra biblical, but it said that what Paul would do is he'd have an entire crowd around him, and he may be preaching loudly to one half of the crowd, and they may be shunning him and throwing, you know, fruit and banana peels at him, and all he would do is just turn around, put his back to him, and start preaching the other way, you know. So, and that really does, you know, in my mind, the way that I've the way that I think about Paul, that would suit his character. You know, just turn around, shake the dust off your feet and start preaching to that crowd. If they start throwing stuff at you, walk away and start preaching to anyone that'll listen to you. You know, so Paul preached to individuals, crowds, anyone that would listen. What did he do? He preached in season and out of season. That's what Paul did. Again, he's exhorting Timothy to do the same. That's what he's trying to pass this whole full baton on to Timothy. Every detail. Paul was a teacher. Great, great teacher. To the Jews, he taught the relevancy of the scriptures and how they point to and are fulfilled in Jesus. All right, he did a great, great job of that with the Jews. You know, teaching in the synagogues, connecting all the lines and crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's to the Jews, all the while hoping that they could really see Jesus in the scripture. He sees it, and he's trying to get them to see it. You guys, why can't you see this? How many times have we had that with our friends? I had a big, big day the other day with one of my buddies, just one of my best friends down in Utah. Why can't you see, you know? But we keep trying. We keep trucking on here. But what we do know is Paul was really appointed for the Gentiles. All right, that was Paul's major mission, was to preach to the Gentiles, and he was a great teacher to the Gentiles, and he used the scriptures that were for the Jews to be able to teach the Gentiles also, and he was able to weave in all of that teaching, because it's to the Jew first, to the Greek next, the Gentile after that, right? To the whole world, you guys. This gospel is for the whole world, everyone in it. And then thirdly there, Paul was an apostle, being one of the what? Sent out ones, a true messenger of the gospel, having authority in the function of the church. Every time I read the word apostle, I always think authority. All right, the apostles had the authority to decide how the function of the early church performed. That's what they had. And Jesus gave them the keys to do that. And so, and they weren't without issue, all right? They battled with each other here and there. But through God's providence, of course, it got hashed out. And so now we have the doctrine and the tenets of our church, and that's what we believe that God has for us, and that's what we do our best to abide by through the Spirit. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Timothy, you don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm sitting in prison. I haven't been ashamed since day one. In fact, that's why I'm sitting in prison. Is because I've never been ashamed of the gospel. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That's a really, really sweet section of scripture right there. I'm going to reread that. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Talk about being dogmatic and rejoicing in the hope of Jesus. Extremely dogmatic. Paul couldn't be more dogmatic in the hope of Jesus. But what we need to realize, everyone, is this letter isn't just to Timothy, all right? This letter's to us. This letter's to everyone sitting here. This letter's to the church. Everyone before us and everyone after us. This is our Holy Scriptures. I truly hope all of us here believe and are persuaded that Jesus is able to keep what we have committed to him until that day, till he takes us home. I pray, I really do, you guys, that everyone here, everyone in our church who is saved and who is born again and who calls him Lord and King, that we don't wane in that, that we have everything committed to him until that day. I pray no one's assurance is lacking because of any personal circumstance that you guys might be going through. Right, we all have those issues, personal circumstances, worldly circumstances, all those skeletons that like to creep around our households and with our families. Big issues. They're hard to deal with. I mean, trust me, I've got 6 children, been married for 20 years. I've got all kinds of that junk running around my house, okay? It's difficult. It's hard. It's hard. These are the hard things. It's easy to live in the world. It's easy to live in the world. It really is. It's a lot harder to live for the Lord, but it's so much more fulfilling. You know that you know that you know that you're living in truth when you can honestly and genuinely call Jesus your Lord and King. And so when we do go through those issues, when we do go through those times in our lives with all those things, I mean, you give it a name. You can put any name tag you want. I just pray that nobody's assurance in the blessed hope that we have in him wanes or is lacking. This day, that day, all right? Notice the contrast there, that we've committed to him until that day. Well, what we do in this day, we're to have that foresight, looking forward into that day, and that will determine how we live this day. And so, just like sin, anytime we end up in a dicey situation with our spouses, with our children, in our homes, in our workplace, with our friends, with our family, whoever it may be, wherever we are, whenever we end up in those dicey situations, just like sin, just like if you fall into sin, it's so important that you run to Jesus and not from him. All right, because the natural man, the carnal man, the flesh, immediately wants to run away from the Lord. And you all know it. You've all done it. You've all done it. But once we exercise that spiritual gift in our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to exercise in our lives, we remember, oh no, we don't want to go. We don't want to run. We did that last time. That didn't work. We want to run to him. And the more we end up doing that and the quicker we run to him, we know that he's there to forgive us. He's there to restore us. He's there to heal us. And that's the beauty of it. And so we are our own worst enemy sometimes, and sometimes we just can't see past our nose. Obedience, God's word, the Holy Spirit evident in our lives, and the steadfastness is what will give you and have full confidence in the blessed hope during trials and trying times. Verse 13 here, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So I really do enjoy that term, hold fast. All right, a guy I used to work with, he had that tattooed on his fingers right here, hold fast. But it's just kind of a goofy, manly thing, I guess. Hold fast, I really like it. But what does it mean to hold fast? All right, the first word I think of is discipline. All right, we've got to be disciplined in heart and mind because this world's going to shake us. All right, we're going to get shaken around in this world. And if we hold fast to the Lord, we can get shaken all we want. But in that day, the day that we were just talking about, having committed to him that day, in that day, we're going to be glad that we did hold fast and that we did hold on. Paul is telling Timothy to recognize the pattern of words and teachings he has used with him. All right, there's a pattern in Scripture. The beauty of Scripture is it's very manifold, all right, all kinds of hues and colors. It's very manifold in its teaching and its details. But the pattern is there, and the pattern's always been there. That pattern is there all the way through from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, into the New Testament, the New Covenant. A pattern of teaching, a pattern of words. And what's the epicenter of that pattern? Jesus himself. That's the pattern that Paul is talking about here. And so that pattern gives us a strong, life-saving message, all right? And we are to go out there and share that strong, life-saving message with others around us. We can acquire our own pattern as long as it's this pattern, but our own ways of sharing, our own ways of lifting the Lord up to others around us. Verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Dang it, I listened to that word today because I've had such a hard time with it. I got to pronounce this correctly. Onesiphorus. "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." There it is again, you guys, in that day. "And you know very well how many times he ministered to me at Ephesus." So really he can be telling Timothy here, you know, take Onesiphorus as an example. He wasn't ashamed of me. And he was zealous to find me. He was zealous to help me. He as a true brother, this man, he was there for me. Others, like Phygellus and Hermogenes, they were ashamed. They tucked tail and turned. They were scared. They became ashamed. And it's so important that we don't be that way. It's so important that we don't be that way. Like I said before, our natural man, our carnal man, it does want to tuck tail. It does want to not have confrontation. It does want to go the other way so that we don't have to deal with any sort of conflict that may come our way because of the gospel. But it's important for us to be bold and courageous. Just like what Paul's telling Timothy here, be bold and courageous in our walk. Be bold and courageous in the things that come out of our mouth. All right, be bold and courageous for the gospel. "Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, so many have turned away from me and are ashamed of me. Only a few are holding fast to my gospel." What's Paul telling Timothy? "Timothy, I see in you a holy calling." He sees it in him. He knows it. He knows that it's been rooted in Timothy since he was a little boy. All right, Paul's no dummy. He sees this in Timothy, and he wants to take full advantage of it. "Timothy, I'm counting on you to reach back and grab this baton, take hold of this gospel message, and run with the Spirit who leads you. Don't look back." I was told one time about 20 years ago, don't look back. Do not look back. You know what came out of that? In all of the times I went to prison when I was younger, I kept all kinds of trinkets and goofy little letters and drawings and all kinds of stuff that I kept in a box that I had acquired over all the times that I was in prison. And it was near and dear to me. It was a part of me. And what came of that was when I was told, "Don't look back," I took that box and I took it out on my mother's front lawn and I burned it. Lit it on fire. Don't look back. And I moved here, and I've never looked back. It's a beautiful place to be. And so I just pray, everyone here, that you don't look back. All right? We have a newfound walk in the Lord. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord 50 years. It's still newfound, and every day is a new day. Every day is beautiful. And every day is beautiful and hard at the same time. All right? But we have that blessed hope in Jesus. It's going to be a beautiful thing. Before service started, I was up here. I had my mind ready. I was writing things down, and Steve's sitting here, and he just looked at me. He goes, "Eternity." And it just totally stumped me. I'm like, I couldn't write it. I totally lost my train of thought because I started, eternity. We get lost in that, right? Eternity. One more thing I want to share with you guys. When we were down in, and then we'll end here. Down in Tween, this last Sunday, had a young man named Jonathan in there, and it was so special to me. We're going through Women of the Bible right now. And we were I was highlighting Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this young little lad said to me, he goes, could you imagine knowing that you're carrying the Savior of the world in your belly? I was blown away. Kids never say that to me. And I'm like, Jonathan, that is so sweet that you would, those are the things I want you to meditate on. Those things right there. When you're going through your scripture, when you're reading all these miraculous things and all these wonderful, beautiful truths of your life and everything else, the truths of the scripture, meditate on these things. Think about those things. Get lost in them. Get lost in your imagination with those things. How would Mary have acted? What was going through her mind knowing that she was carrying the Savior of the world in her belly? Think about it. That and a million other things. Just beautiful. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for our children, Lord. We thank you for this fellowship, Jesus. We thank you for your teachings. For without them and without you, we would have nothing. All we would have to look forward to is death. But just as Paul told Timothy here, Lord, you abolished death. It is no longer something that we have ingrained in our lives. Now we have life. Death has been defeated by you, Jesus, and we're so thankful for that. And now we have life in you. And not only do we have it in you, we have it in everlasting. And so I just pray that every day, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would not be ashamed of who you are, that we would not be ashamed of your teachings. Lord, I pray that everyone here would not be ashamed of what you call evil, evil, and what you call good, good. It's so important, and I just pray that we would stand in those truths, and so that we could be examples to the children around us and anyone else around us also. We say this in your holy name, amen. In the Spirit this week, and peace be among you, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for coming.